This is Amy Boss-Tenniger from the Manhattan Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was recorded from our Sunday morning worship service. You can watch our entire worship service on our YouTube channel. Simply visit manhattanchurch.org and click on the YouTube icon. We hope that this message will be helpful to you as you explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
This is a reading from the book of Ephesians. You who are not Jews by birth, here is what I want you to remember. You are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcised, but they have only been circumcised in their bodies by human hands. Before you believed in Christ, you were separated from him. You were not considered to be citizens of Israel. You were not included in what the covenants promised. You were without hope and without God in the world. At one time, you were far away from God, but now you belong to Christ Jesus. He spilled his blood for you. This has brought you near to God. Christ himself is our peace. He has made Jews and Gentiles into one group of people. He has destroyed the hatred that was like a wall between us. Through his body on the cross, Christ set aside the law with all its commands and rules. He planned to create one new people out of Jews and Gentiles. He wanted to make peace between them. He planned to bring Jews and Gentiles back to God as one body. He planned to do this through the cross. On that cross, Christ put to death their hatred toward one another. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. He also preached peace to those who were near. Through Christ, we both come to the Father by the power of one Holy Spirit. So you are no longer outsiders and strangers. You are citizens together with God's people. You are also members of God's family. You are a building that is built upon the apostles and prophets. They are the foundation. Christ Jesus himself is the most important stone in the building. The whole building is held together by him. It rises to become a holy temple because it belongs to the Lord. And because you belong to him, you too are being built together. You are being made into a house where God lives through his Spirit.
Youth Ministry Mistake 101. During youth church, I told Lydia, Allison, and Hannah to not sit in the front row because they were being distracting to me during youth church. And so they're sitting right there in the front row. So I appreciate you being there. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. I bring you good news of great joy that today you cannot be separated from the love of God. No matter what happens in this space, no matter what happens when we walk out those doors, no matter what happens in the week that's to come or the week that's been, nothing separates you from the love of God. And that's not Jason's opinion. That's from the very Word of God. And we have today, I'm just so thankful to see everybody here, and I'm just so grateful to be a part of this church, and I just want to say thank you to Mary Joseph for her prayer, and to Larry for his communion meditation, and for Andrew, that beautiful reading this morning. So, as Larry said, we've been kind of teaming up a little bit on this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. You can turn in your Bible if you like, Ephesians chapter 2. 11 through 22 is where we're going to be hanging out today. But Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, those were the big cosmic things, chapter 1 and chapter 3 that Larry explored last week. And those big cosmic things had to deal with the existential questions about God through the work of Jesus and what he was doing through Jesus in the world. And Paul describes the work in both grand and personal terms. In particular, these are the pullout these are the pullout scriptures from Larry's sermon last week that really had an impact to me. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, Ephesians 2, 4, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This emphasizes identity as one saved by the work of Christ, and not by the works of our own doing. It's a really important thing, and it's interesting. I've been on Dwell. We've been talking with the middle school students. I've been talking to them about baptism and about the things that you have to do in order to be baptized, which is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's it, full stop. There's nothing else. You don't have to memorize the Gospel of John in Greek. You don't have to say the New Testament backwards and forwards. You don't have to do anything but confess and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. You don't have to be good. You don't have to have your life in order. In fact, it kind of, actually, if your life is in order, it kind of, that's not the point. Actually, the more disorder you have, the better the water is. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? Does that make sense? It's a really hard thing. And, you know, I've never taught that you have to do all these things to get baptized, but I hear from kids over and over and over and over and over again, I'm not ready because I don't know enough. I'm not ready because I'm not good enough. I'm not ready because I'm just not sure yet. And I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Okay, well, then that's it. That's, you're done. And so these passages, these scriptures are so important because Paul's establishing the work done in the world is the work of God through Jesus. And so this morning, what we're going to do is, as we get our vertical relationship with God straight, now we turn to the horizontal relationship we have with each other. And so we're looking here at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, and I'm going to give you the whole sermon. I like to front load the sermon. This is my whole point. It happens right now. So if you need to doze off, it's hot in here. Don't worry. You will not have missed it. Okay, here it is. As we have this vertical relationship with God, our horizontal relationship is influenced because we are rightly aligned with God, right? Paul views the gathering of a vertically aligned people as an entirely new humanity. The horizontal relationships we have in this body are critically important because in that horizontal relationships, we reinforce a story about who we are in the universe by learning off of one another how God has impacted us vertically. Does that make sense? I'm going to say it clear as we go, but that's what I'm trying to communicate this morning. God intends for the church to be an inside-out kind of place, and Paul knows that in order for us to be what God intends, we have to be people who understand that we were once outsiders too, before we were brought inside, not by our own works, not by our own doing, not by finding it on our phone, but by the very work of Jesus. That's what brought us on the inside. So it's 1995. I see this flyer in the Bean Sprout at ACU. My sister's hiding her face. She knows this story. And I decided to try out for Reflections. And Reflections was the vocal a cappella vocal group that was going to tour around churches, and they go to schools and things like that, and we give an awesome a cappella concert and then tell about the wonders of coming to ACU, and you should get there. And I was excited because they were saying that they were looking for instrumentalists too. Now, this is back in like 1990 when Jars of Clay, some of you don't even know who that is, but, you know, if you're of a certain age, that was the big thing, like, wow, Christian music can be cool and stuff with instruments and everything. So AC was kind of dipped their toe into that, and so I play guitar. So I applied, and I couldn't believe it, but I got in. Yeah, look at that. Isn't that sweater amazing? I really, yeah. So I got into Reflections. I got my picture in the yearbook. This is taken from my yearbook and everything. And so we went on tour that fall, went to places all in Texas, even up into Oklahoma, and we would sing at these youth groups. I mean, how cool is that to have some, like, people come and, you know, sing in Screen Door on a Submarine while you know, the kids are there trying to tell them about coming to school at ACU. And so then we went for break, and we come back from the break, and the director calls me, and he's like, hey, Jason, we were wondering, you know, as we go on tour this winter and the spring, if maybe you would be interested in doing something a little bit different. And I was like, okay. I was like, solo, I don't know. Like, I have these grandiose ideas. He's like, we're wondering if you could run sound. And I was like, run sound, okay. All right, and of course, here's the thing that you have to know about me. Sometimes it takes a while for me to pick up on things. I was like, well, I don't know if I really want to run sound. I joined Reflections to be a singer and to be in the group. And they were like, well, we really think you would be better running sound. Still not getting it. Finally, after like 10 minutes going back and forth, the director goes, look, I hate to tell you this, but Like, your mic has been off every performance. And I was at once I was both, like, ashamed. And also, that explains it, because I would always be like, can I have more in the monitor? More? Check, check. Hello, hello. I can't hear myself in here. And the sound person back there was probably looking at the director going, okay, it's all the way down. I thought I was part of the group, but actually, I really wasn't. Because I wasn't any good. I don't know how I got picked. I can't read music. This was an a cappella group going. And for me, like, to sing, like, blessed, and, you know, I would bounce between the alto and the tenor all over the place. Those of you who have sung with me when Larry's not gone, you know this is the truth. I felt like I belonged. And funny, that picture should let me know that I didn't, really, because I'm not, like, down with everyone else. I found out that, actually, I really shouldn't be a part of that group. Sometimes it's really hard when you think you belong somewhere, and then all of a sudden something happens and you feel like you don't belong anymore, right? Have you ever felt like an outsider? Have you ever felt like you didn't belong, or worse, that you thought you belonged, but then you found out that you didn't? You know, teenagers feel this way all the time. It's the constant state of being a teenager and adolescent, is that you don't know where you fit. Like, you know, and that's why it's so important to have adults who love kids no matter where they are and what they're going through. Because sometimes, you know, they don't want to necessarily fit in their family, but it's so important for them, because they want to fit in the group at school, they want to fit on their sports team, or they want to, you know, they're looking for all kinds of different places where they belong, and that's what they're trying to figure out. It's a real struggle, but I also know that sometimes that feeling doesn't leave when we leave adolescence, that feeling of not belonging, that feeling of being on the outside. You know, one of the reasons why terrorist groups are really good at recruiting people to do terrible, terrible things, or groups that promulgate hate, is because they look for people who feel marginalized. They look for people who feel on the outside. They look for people who just kind of don't fit in, and they say, you know what? You're welcome here. The power of belonging is so strong that people will do terrible, terrible things and think horrible, horrible things just because somebody says they belong. And so some of you might be sitting here feeling this way. Some of you might even be thinking, man, if people in this pew knew who I really was, I'm not sure I would belong here anymore. God is the God of the outsider and the rejected. We cannot say that enough. God is the God of the outsider and the rejected. And what I've come to understand is that I get a clearer picture of Jesus. I can't get a clear picture of Jesus unless I have a clear picture of who the outsider and the rejected is in our world, in this society, and even in this church. I can't see Jesus clearly unless I see the rejected and the outsider, because that's immediately who Jesus was drawn to. Because Jesus himself would be the rejected, he would be the outsider, but become the very cornerstone by which the entire church, the entire movement of Christianity is built. All throughout this text, we see Paul telling a story that he has no doubt told 1,000 times. It's a story that reinforces identity. If you look at Paul's writings, he's like constantly coming back to this theme about what Jesus has done, what God has done, and what you cannot do. He tells it over and over again, and he's doing it for not just because he's an amazing theologian, but he's also a really good sociologist and psychologist, because he knows we have to have story retold to us over and over again. In his book, Letting Stories Breathe, sociologist Dr. Arthur Frank writes this: just as bodies are constantly, if imperceptibly, disintegrating, so are lives and groups. Lives and groups require constant reassembling, and stories reassemble both individually and collectively. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. He's working to lay out the pieces by which the people in Ephesus can reassemble themselves into the likeness of a people redeemed by God through Jesus. And we know how hard that is. it's so hard to hold on to this story. And I'm not even talking about hard to follow what it means to be a Christian and to do the right thing. It's hard to hold on to the story that Jesus has done the work. Do you know what I mean? That's why I started the way that I did, you know, bring you, I mean, even from the angels, at the very beginning in Luke 2, I bring you glad tidings of good news, of great joy, that will be joy for all peoples. That's what the angels say. Like, from the very beginning, God is doing it. God has done it. We have a hard time, as I talked about earlier, the kids even not being hesitant about getting baptized because they think they have to do more. We have a hard time holding on to that. And Paul comes back to it over and over and over again. I mean, look, for me, myself personally, I am someone who can be consumed with anxiety. Really, the need to control, be prideful. I have fear. And I find this kind of thing, I find the fuel for those things about me to, is out there when I'm out in the world. Because I can look at my phone, I feel like I'm not accomplishing enough, right? And I walk around and I feel like I look at the news and there's so much to worry about. Oh my goodness. So much to be fearful of. You know, I don't want to go to Rockland County because there's a measles out. I've had the measles vaccine. Like, it doesn't matter to me. But I'm like, oh man, I shouldn't go to Palisades Mall, you know, because we are just consumed with fear and anxiety and worry because that's the story that we are being told, you know, 6 days a week when we are outside of this place. It's amazing that we get anywhere, that we're only here for 2-3 hours on a Sunday. It's so vital and important because here is where we reassemble the story that God has accomplished it all, that we need nothing but to rely on the strength of the Lord. I think that's why Jesus says you only need faith as small as a mustard seed to move a mountain, because it's like not that much, right? But it makes all the difference. So what story are you listening to these days? What images come to mind when you think about who you are? What voices are speaking the loudest and the clearest to you? What are the words running around in your head, or what are the things that you're taking in that determine how you feel about who you are? And how has the church, and I mean this church, the Manhattan Church of Christ, become a place where the gospel of Jesus works to rebuild your story into the likeness of Jesus, or maybe it hasn't been? You know, I want you to hurt my feelings. It's okay. If I've been doing something that hasn't helped you rebuild the story of who Jesus tells you you are, if you come here, I have apologized to kids a lot. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry I didn't see you. I'm sorry. Because it's so important that we come in and that we, from each other, become rebuilt in our story so that we can know whose we are as we go out into the world. In the ministry that I lead, I try to communicate to young people of this church that no matter what they belong, more than anything is I want our kids and teens to know that no matter where life takes them, no matter what decisions they make, no matter who they grow into, no matter the choices, no matter what, they belong here at Manhattan Church of Christ. They are welcome any time, always, forever. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Who are we to separate anybody from the doors of these church, right? Now, I kind of came into this. I think belonging is even more important. Discipleship is something that we do our entire life. Belonging, if we don't feel belonged to anybody, we won't walk the path of discipleship, right? And so I learned this early on when I was a youth intern in Dallas, working under Dan Niederhofer at Preston Road. It was my first activity that I got to plan. I think we're going to a water park or something. So I put out the flyer, let the parents know, and they filled everything, you know, out, and I made sure everybody paid and had enough seats. And I had been advertising for like 3 weeks, long time. And the night before the trip, I had two kids call me, and they're like, oh, we'd like to go tomorrow. And I was so happy to say, sorry, it's already full. The deadline has passed. You know why I felt good? Because I was teaching them a lesson of responsibility. Because they should have listened to me earlier when I put out the flyer. I had let them plenty of time, and it was all good. So, 19, I'm like, yes, exerting some authority around here. You know, I called Dan, and Dan called me, and was like, well, how many kids are coming, da-da-da, and I was like, hey, listen, these two kids called, and they said they were going to come, and I told them no. And I thought he'd be like, way to go, Jay. You know what he said? He goes, Jay, would you call those guys back and tell them we would love to have them come tomorrow, because there's always room in the church. So I called back and I said, I've decided you could come. They were very grateful to me. And you know, it's something I would watch Dan do time and time again. One time we took a week-long trip from Dallas to Tennessee on a bus. Literally, a kid showed up as we were packing up the bus. No forms, no money. I don't even think he had a sleeping bag. He's like, I'd like to go. He's like, come on. No problem. And he taught me a very valuable lesson, is that the church is never closed. You've never missed the sign up, which is good because you people never sign up early for anything. Steve, right? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that's right. It's okay. I do have to talk Steve down off a ledge about 2 weeks before this Passover. It's like, it's all right. They're going to show up. They're going to sign up. So it's an important thing to learn, is that the church, we're never full. And this is what Paul is saying in this passage, that the uncircumcised and circumcised belong to one another. They are family. They are a newly formed body intended to be light and life in the world. And the work of Christian people is to show the world how a divided people can be reconciled to God and one another. John Perkins, he's a theologian, a sociologist, a minister, a civil rights activist, says this: man's reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ is clearly at the heart of the gospel, but we must also be reconciled to each other. Reconciliation across racial, cultural, and economic barriers is not an optional aspect of the gospel. And you know, the one thing about working with kids that's great is they're very perceptive. And so when you tell them everyone belongs, they'll look around and say, but I don't see these people. You know, they're not learned to the adult niceties of not making someone feel uncomfortable. Kids tell the truth, right? And it's really important that our kids grow up seeing that there's not a discrepancy between our words and our actions. But more importantly than our kids is that God sees the discrepancy. We can't forget God is the God of the rejected. And Ephesians 2:19 says, so you are no longer outsiders and strangers. You are citizens together with God's people. You are members of God's family. And this begs the question, who stands outside the church this morning? Who are the rejected? And what are we doing to prevent them from coming in? So Ephesus is this really interesting city at this time where Paul is preaching. It's this real economic, social, cultural, religious hub, and it's near the Aegean Sea. And I brought all manner of trade and travelers there. And Paul's writing to a group of people who, you know, identity is still being formed and shaped by this new group of people. They weren't even called Christians yet, but these new people who are changed because of the power of Jesus. And you want to look at a crazy story? Look at the crazy story of the church in Ephesus being formed in Acts chapter 19. You could probably read it while I'm talking to you. Some insane stuff was going on. In fact, there was this whole thing where they tried to go cast out a demon, some of the elders of the church, and this demon says, I know who Paul is, I know who Jesus is, but I know who you are. Beat him up, threw him out naked, and it freaked everybody out so much that they brought all their scrolls of sorcery and stuff, 50,000 drachma worth of scrolls of sorcery, which is a day's wage, one drachma, and burned it. Because they're like, these demons are for real. You know, they were like freaking out. So Paul is talking to these people. He's writing to them while he's in prison. He's been with these people. He's been through a lot of stuff with them. And he has three important messages in this section of the writing that he wants to get to them. That they are going to be citizens together, joined together, and built together by Jesus. So first up, citizens together. In verse 11, is Paul at his finest? He's hitting the soft spots of both people. He's saying, those of you, remember, who were uncircumcised, those of you who were outside the family, you were called uncircumcised by those who were circumcised, although they were only circumcised by human hands, which is kind of, you have to get the undercut of that, because in Colossians, he had written earlier, when you received Christ, your circumcision was not done by human hands. Instead, it was done by Christ. So Paul is like, he's not taking anything from anybody. You know, he's like, lest you get you circumcised saying, and by the way, it's obvious who was circumcised and not circumcised back in the day, because they wouldn't know the traditions, they wouldn't know the story, they would have been walking in from like worshiping Artemis. They would have been walking in from worshiping all these crazy gods and sitting down and like having never heard the story of Moses, having never heard the story of the prophets, having never heard the story, let alone of Jesus. They were obviously outsiders. But Paul's like, just in case, all of you who are circumcised, all that covenant stuff and everything, I mean, you did all that, but it's actually God's work that's working. And so Paul, as he's hitting on both sides of the plate, making sure everybody understands that what he is doing is trying to help them see that God intends for there to be a new multi-ethnic family that lives in peace with one another where there was once hostility. When there is peace, there is unity. Oh, but peace can be tricky, because what looks like peace to me, right, might not mean that you are in a place of peace. So this last week was spring break, and we went to Punta Cana. Yeah, I got my dad outfit on and everything. I was perfectly hydrated. I would make sure I wasn't getting any sun, too much sun. Had a camera to capture events. I was wearing tennis shoes because my flip-flops, they hurt my feet. So, you know, I was all ready to go. And it was a beautiful week at this amazing resort where we sat back and we ate great food and swam at the beach and ate more food and swam at the beach. It was awesome. We had an amazing, amazing time. Everybody was nice. The staff was nice. Every time they brought me a drink, they would say, "It is my pleasure." It was so wonderful. We lived in peace and harmony, me and the staff. It was a unity of peaceful brother and sisterhood. It was a beautiful thing. But it was a false thing. It was the easy peace. Right? It was a peace built on this thing that I was a customer and they were there to serve me, right? To make sure that whatever I wanted was the way it was gonna be. Doesn't matter how big a jerk I was. It doesn't matter how big of the tip it was, because that whole place is so I will have a restful, peaceful time. And I'm going to share a story with you about how fragile this restful, peaceful time is. It's the last day. I'm sitting in the cafeteria. I've chosen to have huevos rancheros, jamon, and like sausage, all the things I'm not supposed to eat, okay? And it's this beautiful, wonderful brunch, amazing coffee. It's great. And I'm sitting, I've been there 6 days, totally blissed out, right? I got a little bit of a tan, not burned. I feel really proud of myself. It's great. And then out of the corner of my eye, I see it. Now, remember, we've been at this resort for a week, okay? There's people from all over the world there, people from Venezuela, people from Europe, people from Canada. It's been just this happy, happy time. You know, everybody's getting along. And I see out of the corner of my eye this red hat. Boy, everybody got real quiet. I saw this red hat, and I was like, "What? Are you serious?" And sure enough, this guy walks with this red hat, and immediately my sense of community, my sense of generosity, my sense of peace was shattered, because I became indignant. I became angry. I became, "Ugh, how could you?" Because I had been living in a false community of peace. I looked at the person, I didn't even talk to that person. I didn't even say anything to them. I just saw a marker that brought up feelings in me that showed how thin my sense of community was. You know why it was thin? Because I was in a place where I didn't want to be bothered with anything. The church isn't a place where you're not supposed to be bothered by anything. The church isn't a place where you're supposed to come and everything is exactly the way you want it. Now, I know for a fact that there are people in here who feel maybe a little iffy about having women as elders. Thank you for staying. Thank you for staying. I really do honestly mean that. And maybe you feel uncomfortable. You don't want to say anything. You don't want to make anybody upset or whatever. I'm so glad you're here. Everybody in this room, what I love, I tell this to teenagers all the time, that if they all went to the same high school, they wouldn't be friends. They are into different things. They like different interests. The people in this room do not all think the same. And more importantly, the people in this room don't have the same experience walking the street outside. And if I want a church to be peaceful to me, as a white, married, somewhat educated, you know, relatively well-off person, then the community of God is going to be pretty narrow, isn't it? Right? And if I walk around saying, oh, I don't want to hear about anything bad. I don't want to hear about that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want, then that's not real community. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. The peace that Paul is talking about is the end of hostility. I was hostile to the red hat dude. I was hostile. Paul says, no, Jesus has come to end hostility so that there can be peace. This is a tough word, I'm telling you, because it's a struggle. I mean, imagine the Jews sitting there with these people who were literally worshiping pagan gods. Okay, we're not just talking about voting a different way. We're not talking about, you know, watching a different news program. We're talking about straight up pagan sorcery stuff, and then they're sitting next to them saying that they claim the inheritance of God. Paul says, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And boy, that was difficult for them. But he says that hostility has ended because you are being built together. In Christ, we are being built together. We are being reformed. And the point of this passage is to explain how these two groups of people get to become one family in God. It's to explain to the Jews how these new interlopers get to be a part of the covenant without all the work and suffering that they had been through. That's why that story of the people working out of the vineyard and coming late and late and late, later and later, you know that story that Jesus tells, really bothered people. It would bother us too, to be honest. If it would, yeah, thank you. Yes, absolutely. Someone nodding their head, sorry. This would be a tough word for both groups to hear. Ancient peoples are subjected to the same challenges we have. But it's important for us to take the idea that the church is built as a place for outsiders. We've always been outsiders. The problem is we've had 2,000 years practicing being the insider, right? Practicing being the ones who call the others out there uncircumcised because we've been formed by God. But we are an inside-out place. That's what God has called us to be, you know? And when the suffering of my brother and sister becomes my suffering, only then will I become reformed into the image of the suffering servant Jesus. Only when that is made possible by the horizontal gathering of this group of individuals properly aligned with Jesus. So what are we to make of all this? These groupings. In Paul's day, the distinction between Gentiles and Jews was so massive, it's really hard for us to appreciate. But as I said, maybe it isn't. Because if I can be broken out and my hostility rises over something so innocuous as a hat, when we get to the real things, innocuous as a hat while I'm sitting in Punta Cana, how is it then that I can meet in real community with people who are dealing with things that are so difficult? And you have to know you have to be secure in your place, right? I have to be secure that I don't understand the world fully. That I only know best what it's like to be Jason Isbell. I only know what it's like to love like I love, to work the way I work. I only know what it's like to walk along the streets and feel totally unmolested by anybody, given every benefit of the doubt. That's the only way I know how to live in the world. Yesterday, I dropped Levi, Matthias, and Zeke off at Ridge Hill, and I picked them up after a late movie. I was like, what'd you guys do? And they said they went and put on MMA gloves and beat up the, and Dick's Sporting Goods and beat up the, you know, the foam, like, punching bags that are shaped like bodies. And they went and beat that up and then dunked on the basketball goals in there. You know what I thought? Not once were they kicked out. Not once were cops called on them. And I didn't even think to tell them that, but I know families right now who had heard if their African-American children had done that, fear would grip them in a way that does not grip me, right? All I said was, well, I hope you guys weren't rude. That was my worry. But there are people in here whose worry was like, oh, my goodness. Until I sit and hear those stories, I cannot be properly aligned horizontally with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the beautiful thing about this church right here. That's the power. Rightly aligned vertically people can be rightly aligned horizontal, and we can turn inside out and go into the world where everyone belongs. God intends for the church to be an inside out kind of place. And Paul knows that in order for us to be that way, we have to keep in mind that we were once outsiders before we became insiders through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time that we can worship and learn from your word. Father, help us to be people who sit at the feet of the cross and see the outsider Jesus. Help us to have eyes that Jesus had, who saw the leper who was untouched, and yet he reaches and touched. Help us to be the people that Jesus saw when the woman who was caught in adultery turned around and saw no one was left to accuse her, and neither did Jesus. Help us to be people who sit unthreatened by the stories that make us feel uncomfortable coming from the mouths of other people, but we sit with love and grace and mercy so that we might learn how better to be a unified community whose hostility has ended, and so that the peace of Christ can leave and go into the world. Father, in all these things, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand for benediction, please. May the beauty of God be reflected in your eyes. May the love of God be reflected in your hands. May the wisdom of God be reflected in your words. May the knowledge of God flow from your heart. And may the peace of Christ that ends our hostility towards the other be the light that people see as you leave this place. Go and serve the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 10:30 a.m. For more information about the church, and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.